Morning. No pressure. So did you hear about the lady walking along Bognor Beach this week? She found a bottle, and as she rubbed the bottle to see if there was a message inside, this genie popped out. It's quite handy, wasn't it? And he said, thank you for releasing me from my imprisonment in the bottle. And as a token of my thanks, I'm going to grant you 3 wishes. He said, but I must warn you that whatever you wish for, your husband will receive double. And she said, are you sure? She said, because I don't like the sound of that, because my husband's just run off with a younger woman and left me. And I'd rather he didn't have double of anything from me, thank you very much. So he went, nope, them's the rules. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. So she said, oh, okay. So she said, well, my first wish is I wish for £1 million, which seemed rather small to me, but there you go. And about 100 miles away, poof, her husband wakes up to £2 million, all in the bed with him, all over with him. So the genie says to her, and your second wish? So she thinks a bit about it, and she said, I'd like one of the biggest diamond rings that you can find. Poof, there she was with this huge diamond ring. And about 100 miles away, her husband wakes up. He can barely lift his hand up off of the bed for this twice the size diamond ring. So the genie said, well, have you thought about your third wish? So she said, well, can I just clarify one thing? She said, are you sure that whatever I wish for, he will receive double? And the genie said, yep, them's the rules. So she said, okay, I know what my third wish is going to be. What's that, he says. So she said, can you scare me half to death? So there always has to be the obligatory joke, doesn't there? Okay, so my talk this morning, I actually want to acknowledge and give credit credit and the inspiration for this talk to an American minister called James Ryle. I was introduced to James Ryle about 15 years ago from a very dear friend of mine and a very dear friend of lots of yours, Liz Ware. I put Liz Ware in very high esteem, and she introduced me to James, his teachings and his books. And it's probably fair to say that James Ryle deeply impacted me. In fact, I used to get teased for the fact that I thought that James Ryle was the bee's knees. He was kind of handsome too, which helped. So it's fair to say that James Ryle's teachings deeply impacted me and changed and revolutionized my walk with God. James Ryle very sadly went to be with the Lord in 2015, too early. He was 65, but his legacy does live on if you want to go and look him up. So as I was doing this talk, I began to think that I ought to maybe give a bit of a warning. It occurred to me as I was putting this talk together that there could be several reactions to what I would like to say. The first one could be, yep, I know that. And I'm cool with that. I don't have a problem with that because I think that it's never wasted. If you hear something again, it just brings it to the forefront of your mind, to your spirit, and it's never wasted. It can be refreshed and stirred up within you. So another reaction could be, wow, I didn't know that. That is so helpful. I can use that in my walk with God. It will help me. I like a wow. That's good. But that's actually how I'm going to be speaking to you today, as if you've never heard this before, as if you don't know, and you may not know. But in the same vein, when you listen to what I'm speaking about, you could think or say to yourself, you can't say that. That's not what I was taught. That's not what I know. That's not what I understand. And perhaps a bit of indignation might creep in, or a bit of offence. But the big problem with that is that as soon as that happens, you won't hear anything else that I have to say. So I'm just asking that as we're all friends here, and that you know me, hopefully you trust me. Yay. that you'll give me a chance to biblically back up what I'm about to say. Does that sound fair? Yeah. There could also be some other reactions, but let's not go there. I'm not interested in those. So today, I want to talk about grace. Do we know grace? Do we know what grace is? Do we understand grace? Do we need grace? Do we live with grace in our lives? Grace is a subject really that's been taught for hundreds of years. Well, it's probably been taught for thousands of years, hasn't it? And it's a word that's become so familiar that it's become unfamiliar. Along the way, potentially it's a word and a subject that has been misunderstood, and the power of its meaning has been lost. When I was a young Christian, I was taught that grace was God's unmerited favour. I was also taught that mercy was God's unmerited favour. And I remember thinking, but why would you need two words for the same thing? If you read the Amplified Bible, and even the Life Application Bible, whenever it says grace, it always says unmerited favour. So grace is almost unanimously known as God's unmerited favour. Unmerited favour, what does that mean? God feels loving towards me, though I don't deserve it. God feels affectionate towards me, though I don't deserve it. I don't have to do anything to receive it because it's unmerited. If it's unmerited, it cannot be dependent on me, what I do or I don't do, or who I am. The dictionary simply says this: unmerited means undeserved. That's quite easy, isn't it? Favour means approval, support or liking for someone or something, an act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. I love that bit, don't you? To feel or show approval or preference. So that's how the Bible would explain unmerited favour. That's how we probably understand unmerited favour. But the statement I want to make today is this: that grace is not God's unmerited favour. To say that grace is God's unmerited favour robs the church of one of the greatest and most powerful revelations. And thereby it robs us in our faith and our walk with him. So now I've got to back that statement up, haven't I? So to back up and explain what I've just said, I would like to pose you three scriptural questions. If grace is God's unmerited favour, why does he only give it to the humble? There you go. So in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the second part of this verse, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If his grace is unmerited, why does God resist giving it to the proud? Why does he resist giving it to them? Second question. If grace is God's unmerited favour, why can we fall from it? Galatians 5 verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So if grace is unmerited, I did nothing to deserve it or receive it, how can it be taken away? Do you think God says to us, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve, but you better behave or I'm going to whip it back away from you? Third question, if grace is God's unmerited favour, why does the Bible say that Jesus was filled with it? In John 1 verse 14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So are we prepared to say that Jesus, who was without sin, was filled with God's unmerited favour? Jesus didn't need God's unmerited favour like we do. We are sinners. He is not. Jesus needed something completely different. If Jesus had never sinned, he didn't need anything that was unmerited. So there we go, three questions that I'm going to unpack that I think are convincing that grace is not unmerited favour. But we all know that there is such a thing as unmerited favour, don't we? All of us here have experienced it or are experiencing it. We know that we are undeserving. We know that God is good to us, though we don't deserve it. We know that God's love is beyond our loveliness. We know all that. Our unmerited favour is a biblical truth. It's a key biblical truth. But what does God call unmerited favour? It's mercy. God calls it mercy. The mercy of God is his unmerited favour, and this is indiscriminate. The mercy of God is over all of his works. There is no discrimination. The Bible tells us that the rebellious and the repentant are both treated with mercy by God. He will never abandon anyone. Each have done nothing to earn it or to receive it. Mercy is God's way of directing us towards him or back to him. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? Where would we be without God's mercy? His loving, affectionate, undeserving thoughts towards us. Mercy. So that's the good bit, because by calling unmerited favour what it is, mercy, it now liberates grace to be fully discovered for what it is. So here we go. Here is what I believe grace is. Grace is the empowering presence of God. But there's more. The empowering presence of God leads on to more. Grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling you to be who God created you to be and to do what God has called you to do. Can't you just feel the power behind that sentence? So let's revisit those three questions in light of that statement and see how it unfolds. So the first one, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud but gives his empowering presence to the humble, to enable them to be who he created them to be and to do what he called them to do. The proud think that they know best, don't they? The proud don't want to hear any advice. The proud don't want correction. They want to do things their way. What would the proud do if God gave them his grace? I think that they would abuse it for their own gain and their own notoriety. Grace is not something God gives apart from himself. Grace is God himself, being himself, in you, with you, for you, and through you. Grace is God distributing himself. So you can understand really why God would resist giving the proud his grace, can't you? His empowering presence. He'd resist because they are resisting who God created them to be. But they do have mercy. His unmerited favour. The path to him always. The proud always have a path back to God. But the humble, okay, so what would the humble do with God's grace, with his empowering presence? They would seek it. They would yearn for it. They would embrace it. They would live for it. They would sacrifice for it. Because they know the value of his empowering presence, his grace. To me now, this verse makes more sense now. It has power and authority behind it. Now let's see what it means to fall from grace. If we see that grace is God's empowering presence, can you now understand how you can fall from it? Because it's not unmerited. We can fall from grace, as Scripture says, by seeking to be justified by the works of the law. That's what the passage said previously, isn't it? You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. So in other words, if I try to approach or impress God on standards other than his, by my own strength and ideas, I will fall from grace. God cannot bless me in my own good works and ideas, can he? Because I'm rejecting, when I'm doing it in my own strength, with my own ideas, in my own way, I'm rejecting his will and therefore ultimately him. It tips into the first passage of pride, doesn't it? Doing things your own way. Why would God give me or leave me within his empowering presence to do my will? Interestingly, fall does not mean to fall down. Fall means to be removed outside of. So perhaps to explain this more fully, it would be good to link it together with another powerful scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 7. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This scripture starts off by talking about unity, about what we share equally. So in the first part of this scripture, we share equally one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's equal. It's what we have in common. And then if we go to verse 7, it says, but. Where are we here? Whoop, sorry. Yeah, but. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But means in contrast. However, on the other hand. So we can learn from that, that it is in contrast to the first part that we share equally. It's saying this is the first part we share equally, but here comes the part that you don't share equally. To each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ. So there is a uniqueness in us. Because it says that we are each given a measure according to our needs. Not the same measure. That surely has to be another reference that grace is not unmerited favour. Because we are each given a measure. So let me try and explain that a bit more. Let me show you. Here we have a stick man. To each one of us is given a measure. So let's imagine that measure as a circle surrounding us and encompassing you and your life. What's it called? Grace. The scripture says, doesn't it, that the measure is called grace. So if I step out of that measure with my own good plans and my own good ideas, I'm going to burn out. God cannot bless me in my disobedience. I fall from grace. If I sin, I fall. Or literally, I will be removed outside of his grace. His empowering presence. So if I fall from grace, I'm outside of the circle of his empowering presence, what do I fall into? Mercy. His unmerited favour. I fall from grace into mercy. But the great news is that you can't fall from his mercy. It is inexhaustible. It is limitless. It is timeless. There are no boundaries. It goes on and on and on and on. You cannot fall from God's mercy. But it's that word again. Within his mercy, you will experience your own inability to be who he created you to be and to do what he called you to do. Who knows that when you're working outside of God's grace, outside of God's will, outside of God's ideas and calling, it's blooming hard work. It wears you out. It's always a good indication that you've stepped out of his will. In God's mercy, though, it gives everyone the opportunity to turn to him or to turn back to him. And when we do that, hallelujah, what do we turn back into? Grace, his empowering presence. Can you feel the power and authority behind that statement? And that scripture. God is so good. I remember hearing an ex, I think he was, did drugs, did drink, he was, he stole, he was not a nice man. And he said, after he became a Christian, he said, I realized that I was in God's mercy the whole time I was doing all those things, but that God in his mercy made it that there was no pleasure in those things. If you think about it, one drink is never enough. The drugs are never enough. The stealing is never enough. The exciting sport or the dangerous sport is never enough. In God's mercy, it never feels enough. It's because God made us to dwell in his empowering presence. So probably one of the best known scriptures about grace, which connects to both of the previous two, is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Can you see that it says, my grace is sufficient for you? The measure that God gives you according to your needs and calling is always sufficient for you. And then it goes on to say, for my power. So in that sentence, he's saying, for my power. So he's making the references back to grace. So he doesn't say, so my unmerited favor. He says, for my power within that is made perfect in weakness. His power, his empowering presence. When I first brought this teaching to a group that I was leading, this is about 15 years ago, there was a lady there that attended who'd just been diagnosed with cancer. And as you can imagine, she was earnestly praying to God about it all, how she was going to get through it all, how she was going to cope with it all, about her family, all those things. And as she prayed, all she ever felt God say to her was, my grace is sufficient for you. Eventually in this, she kept on saying to him, but I need more. Eventually she became so frustrated that she argued back to God. That it was all very well and good that he had kind, compassionate, loving thoughts towards her, that she didn't deserve. But it wasn't enough, she kept on saying. She needed more. So she came along to the group and we did the message by James Ryle that God, I believe, knew she would come and hear. And it all became clear. Now she understood. His grace was sufficient for her. God's word said that he would give her a measure of grace according to all her needs. His empowering presence enabling her to be who God created her to be and to do what God had called her to do. His grace would be sufficient for her to get through it, to manage it, to cope with it. Because God doesn't give us a get-out-of-jail-free card, does he? Just because we become Christians, it doesn't make us immune to nasty things happening, to tragedy, to illness, to whatever. He doesn't give us a get-out-of-jail-free card. He gives us his grace. He gives us the way to steer through it and come out the other side, the better for it. Often. So she came into agreement with God and received his grace. And he was right. His grace was sufficient for her. So there are many times in our lives, aren't there, where we need more than God's unmerited favor. We need his power. We need his strength. We need his presence. And praise the Lord, God has provided that for us in his grace. It's there for each and every one of us. But I can guarantee you that that measure of circle, or that circle of grace around you and your life, is way, way, way bigger than you feel or you envisage. It's not here. It's not even here. You cannot touch the sides of the circle or the encompassing of his empowering presence, his measure. Did you know that God has a higher opinion of us than we do ourselves? God has a higher opinion of you, all of you, than you do. And thank goodness for that. So let's go on to the third question. Was Jesus full of grace? Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. I love this verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's just amazing. So it says there, let us therefore come boldly. I remember challenging the same group that I led, to stop saying just when they prayed. Okay? You try that, and it's just nearly impossible. Lord, I just want to ask. I just want to say, if you could just do that. It's so easy to trip off of the tongue. But that's not coming boldly to the throne room of his grace. And then it says there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So do you agree with me that to obtain infers that something is given? And that find infers that we need to seek. It's an active thing. So we obtain, we come boldly to the throne room of grace, and we obtain mercy, but we find grace. It's such a powerful scripture. I know I keep repeating that, but it's a powerful scripture. And I think it becomes powerful because we start to read it in the context of its true meaning. And it's quite a powerful thing to do, that when you ever come across grace in the Bible, is you then put in his empowering presence. So Jesus was without sin. So would you agree that he didn't need God's unmerited favor? If you're without sin, he didn't need anything that was unmerited. Jesus needed something more than unmerited favor. Jesus wasn't here on earth as God. That's sometimes what you hear people say. Well, it was all right for Jesus. He was God. He was the Son of God. Like he had special powers or something, but he was here as a man. The Bible makes many references that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, which sounds quite contradictory and confusing. But I found this paragraph that I think explains that. And it goes like this. Jesus, fully God, fully man, leaving the perfection of heaven. I just love that. Just that one bit. Leaving the perfection of heaven, he poured himself out and came to take on our frame. Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood as the Son of Man. He walked in our shoes. He experienced pain. He experienced our pain. He faced trials. He faced our trials. He knows what this world is like. He knows what your life is like. And yet, he walked in victory and ultimately gave us the victory. All throughout Scripture, the term Son of Man refers to the humanity of Jesus, reminding us that Jesus is our model for what it means to be fully human. Jesus shows what life looks like when we are submitted and surrendered to God. Look at his humanity, because he came to show us what it means to be free, what it means to be a beloved son or daughter. He came to show us what it looks like to be fully human and fully alive. And since we are now included in Christ, yes, what is true for him is now true for us. Hallelujah. So which do you think that Jesus needed to get from the manger to the cross? Our sinless, spotless sacrifice. Did he need God's unmerited favor or God's empowering presence, enabling him to be who God created him to be and to do what God called him to do? Surely it has to be the empowering presence of God. Grace. So which one do you need? Which one do you need today? Which one do you need tomorrow? Grace. Being in the center of God's grace must start with knowing what his grace is. Yes? We know that. We know that it is about the acceptance, surrender, submission, and acknowledgement of his power, his will, his thoughts, his love for us. So don't fret and compare yourself to others, what it looks like they've got or they've received, because he has a plan and a purpose for you. He has a measure for you, and it's bespoke. It is just for you. And it fit, and the fit is just right for you. And like I say, it is far, far bigger than you can imagine. So do you think it would be good to explore that with him today? Yes? Yeah. So I thought it would be good, if you'd like to just go through some contemplative seeking prayer. So if you feel led, would you like to stand, if you can, or if you feel led to? And I'd like you to just hold out in a cup your left hand. Because we're going to do some things symbolically today, okay? I'm going to pray and take you through some things to do symbolically. So, Father God, we give thanks for your mercy. Where would we be without your mercy? But today, we would like a revelation and a revealing of your measure of grace in our lives, your empowering presence. But first, we have to get rid of some distractions. But first, we have some distractions to deal with. So everybody, I'd like to lead you, and if you feel led to, with your right hand, we are going to symbolically place all of these distractions in your left hand. As you think of them, or as I perhaps mention them, I'd like you to symbolically take hold of them and place them in your left hand. And you can perhaps say after me, God, I want to get rid of all the distractions that stop me from encountering your empowering presence. And I place them in my left hand to be dealt with. Father God, I give you my relationships, my busyness, my work, my time, my health, my family, my finances, my offenses, my good ideas, my good works. I give them all to you. Now you may think of others and just tell God what they are, what you're getting rid of, and just place them into your left hand. And once you've done that, I want you to close your hand over them tight and hold them. So we've got them in our left hand. So Father God, your word says, cast your cares and anxiety on him, knowing that he cares for you. So that's what we're going to do. So are you ready with all your cares and distractions that you're holding in your left hand? Are you ready to do a big, huge lob throw to cast them into his care? So on the count of three, tell him, I'm casting all my cares. Here we go then. One, two, three, go. Casting all my cares. Now what are you left with? Two empty hands to receive his grace, his empowering presence. Tell him, if you feel led, I want to receive your grace right now. I want to sense your measure of your grace. I want to see your opinion of me. I want a glimpse, Lord, of the limitless and the boundlessness, boundaryless, empowering presence of your grace. That is then going to enable me to be who you created me to be, so that I can do what you've called me to do. Let him just pour that out on you now. Lean in and see what he shows you and tells you. Receive it and stay within its supply. And may God bless you with his grace.